We're continuing our series today entitled Portraits of Faith, in which we're examining various illustrations of faith drawn from the Old and New Testaments. Last week we considered God calling Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we saw how that illustrates the obedience of faith. Well, today we want to consider another event from the life of Abram, namely how God assured him of his promises. And we have a record of that event in the book of Genesis chapter 15, the verses 1 through 6, and it's to that passage that we now turn. Let us hear the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, from time to time, we all need reassurance. We need reassurance in our daily lives, especially during times of crisis, when we have to undergo surgery, for example, or when a loved one passes away very suddenly, or when difficulties arise in our marriage life or our family life. At such times, we need to know that God is still there, that He is in control, and that He's working everything out for His own glory. From time to time, we also need reassurance in our spiritual lives. Sometimes our faith is so weak, and the temptations and assaults of Satan are so strong that we begin to doubt. And we can even question God's love for us and even our own salvation. Well, this was also true for Abram. Although Abram was a man of great faith, there was a time when he too needed reassurance. And we read about that in the words of our text from Genesis 15, the verses 1 through 6. And it's to these words that we turn our attention today. My theme is Abram reassured by God. And we'll consider the need for this reassurance. Secondly, the manner of this reassurance. And thirdly, the response to this reassurance. Several years had passed since God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. After living for a time in Haran, Abram and his household traveled to the land of Canaan, which God had previously promised to give to him. But during this time, Abram had become quite wealthy and powerful. In chapter 13, verse 2, we read that Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. At one point, in fact, Abram became so rich that he and his nephew Lot had to separate from each other. Abram settled and dwelt in the land of Canaan, whereas Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sometime later, however, war broke out in the region where Lot lived. According to Genesis 14, verses 1 and 2, the king of Sodom and the kings of the neighboring cities of Gomorrah and Admah, Zeboiim and Bela rebelled against their overlords, a man by the name of Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, as well as his allies, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Tidal, king of Nations. For 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In response to their rebellion, Chedorlaomer amassed a large army and swept down the length of the Jordan River Valley to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot lived. Kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated, and Chedorlaomer took all the citizens of these two cities captive, including Lot and his family. Now when news of Lot's capture reached Abram, he set out immediately to rescue him. And he did, with a band of only 318 men. He attacked the forces of Chedorlaomer at night, freed the captives, including Lot and his family, and brought back all of the spoils that had been taken. It's clear from this that God was blessing Abram and protecting him, as he had also promised to do in Genesis chapter 12. And yet Abram was afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, he was probably afraid that Chedorlaomer and his forces would launch a counterattack. After all, there was no way that four powerful kings were going to stand by and allow a nomadic shepherd to take away all of their hard-earned loot. And Abram knew this, and perhaps he had just received news that they were on their way, and he was afraid. Knowing this, God appeared to Abram in a vision, and he said to him, "Fear not, Abram." Sometimes we can be afraid too. We have many fears. We can fear for our children and our grandchildren. We can fear for our nation. We fear for the church. We fear for our health. There are many things in life that make us afraid, but God comes to us also this afternoon, and he says to us, "Fear not, do not be afraid." Well, why should Abram and why should we not be afraid? But the Lord gives two reasons. He says, first of all, "I am your shield." Now, a shield, as you know, is a piece of defensive armor. As long as you are behind a shield, you are protected from the spears and arrows of the enemy. Well, God was like a shield to Abram. He would protect him from Chedorlaomer and from anyone else who sought to harm him. Secondly, God says, "I am your exceedingly great reward." By means of that statement, God was reminding Abram that he was all Abram needed. And how timely was that reminder? Remember, Abram had just returned from plundering Chedorlaomer. And on the way back, he met the king of Sodom. And as a reward for his victory, the king of Sodom offered Abram all the spoils of Sodom in exchange for the people. But Abram refused this offer, lest, as he said, he should say that he and not God had made him rich. Well, now God comes to Abram, and he offers him another reward, a far greater reward. He offers himself. God himself would be his exceedingly great reward. I wonder if you ever think of God in those terms. Do you ever think of God as an exceedingly great reward? Most of us probably do not, but he is. For when we have God on our side and in our hearts, we have everything that we need. Nor do we desire anyone or anything else. And God knows this, even though we may not. And that's why he says to Abram in our text, "I and I alone am your exceedingly great reward." And yet, in spite of this reassurance, Abram was restless. Something was missing in his life. What was it? Why was Abram not happy? Well, we find that out in verses 2 and 3. He had no heir. He is quoted as saying to God, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And then, as if to further explain himself, Abram added this. He said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." Abram here is referring to the fact that he and his wife Sarah were getting old, and still they did not have a child, even though God had promised to make of him a great nation. What is more, they were getting on in years, and the longer they had to wait, the more unlikely it was that they would ever be able to conceive a child. Now, in ancient times, if a rich man did not have an heir, all of his goods would pass on to his chief servant. And in Abram's case, this was a man by the name of Eliezer, a Syrian from Damascus. But Abram reasoned that if Eliezer would become his heir, then nothing would become of God's promises, especially the promise that God would make of him a great nation. And what about the Messiah? How would the Messiah come into the world? How would all the families of the earth be blessed in him? Abram struggled with this. Had God spoken a lie? Had everything he had experienced up to this point been just an elaborate hoax? Was God simply duping him? Oh yes, the Lord had indeed blessed him. Yes, he was his shield and his exceedingly great reward. And no doubt Abram was very grateful for this and appreciative, but he did not have an heir. And if he did not have an heir, then nothing mattered. And he was right. And so Abram brings this matter before the Lord. My friend, can you identify with Abram to some extent? Have you ever struggled with how and even whether God would fulfill his promises? God has made us so many promises as well, hasn't he? He has promised to watch over us, to care for us, to provide for us and protect us. He promises to wash away all of our sins in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He promises to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit, sanctifying us and ultimately bringing us to glory. These promises are so great and so wonderful. We can sometimes wonder, are they really for me? Why do we sometimes question that? Well, it can be due partly to trying circumstances in our lives. Sometimes things happen in our lives that make us question God's dealings with us and even his promises to us and his love for us. Sometimes we can struggle with weak faith. And when we have weak faith, we have a hard time believing that the promises of God are really for me. Oh yes, we believe that they may be for others, but not for me. And then there are the assaults of Satan. Sometimes the devil can come and cause us to question God and even our own salvation. He says things like, well, if God is so good, why did he allow this or that to happen to you? Or he can remind us of our sins as if to say, if you really are a Christian, how can you do this or how can you do that? Well, such thoughts, if left unchecked, can even drive us to the brink of despair. And like the psalmist in Psalm 77, we can ask, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These are experiential realities. Many children of God know something of these things. And that's why, like Abram, we need constant reassurance. And this is precisely what God also provides. And that brings us to our second point. Yes, Abram was restless. He was concerned that he still did not have an heir, and that therefore Eliezer, his servant, would be his heir. But the Lord assured him that that would not be the case. We read in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God here reiterates his promise that he would make of Abram a great nation. Now, to be sure, he did not explain how he would do this or when he would do this, only that he would do this. Abram simply had to trust in him. And dear friends, God still does the same today. When we need reassurance, what does God do? Well, he doesn't do anything different than what he has already done. He comes to us with his word and the promises of his word. It's like he says to us, do you doubt my promises? Well, I have a solution to that. It's my promises. Believe in my promises. But then God does something else as well. He not only reiterated his promise, he also illustrated it by directing Abram's attention to the stars. We read in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. My friends, have you ever been outside in the middle of the night and seen the stars in the sky? We don't see many stars in our part of the world because there's too much artificial light at night. But if you go up into the mountains, you will see them, millions of them, more than you can possibly count. Well, this is what God showed to Abram. It's as if he took him by the hand and lifted his face up toward the heaven and said, "Look up, Abram. Do you see those stars? Can you count them?" "Of course you can't. There are too many of them." "I tell you now, Abram, so will your descendants be. I will give you so many descendants, you will not be able to count them all." You see, by directing his attention to the stars, God was appealing to Abram's sense of sight. Why to his sense of sight? Well, because generally what we see makes a greater impression on us than what we taste, touch, smell, or hear. It was like God was saying to Abram, "Abram, I have promised to make of you a great nation. And I know that that's difficult for you to believe. Your wife is barren. Both you and your wife are of such an age that you can no longer bear children. But Abram, I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me so much that I am giving you a sign. It's the sign of the stars in the heavens. And every time you see those stars, remember my promise and be assured that what I have promised, I will surely do." Now, friends, God still does the same today, only he doesn't use the stars. He uses the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. What are the sacraments? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism answers that question in Lord's Day 25, question and answer 66. Defines sacraments as follows: holy, visible signs and seals that are appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, which is to say that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Notice that sacraments are holy. That means they're set apart for holy use. They're also visible, meaning they appeal to our sense of sight. They are signs, meaning they communicate a message without words. And they are seals, meaning they guarantee the truth of what they signify. And their purpose, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that by the use thereof, God may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Thus the water of baptism teaches us that as surely as water washes away the dirt from our bodies, so the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper teach us that as the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, so surely did Christ offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins on the tree of the cross, and that as we eat and drink the same with our mouths, so surely does the Lord apply to us the saving benefits of his redemptive work. The point is, sacraments were given by God to confirm and strengthen our faith. Just as the stars strengthened the faith of Abram, so the sacraments strengthen the faith of God's people today. Now, to be sure, God did not have to give us the sacraments. His word should be enough. But to his word he adds the sacraments, if only to condescend to the weakness of our faith. We see here how much God wants us to believe his promises. He wants us to believe them so much that he appeals not only to our sense of hearing, but also to our sense of sight and taste and touch. Well, my friend, what about you today? Do you, like Abram, need reassurance from God? Do you need to know that all the promises of God are true and real and for you personally? Are you struggling with weak faith and lack of assurance? Do you sometimes think your sins are so great that God will not and perhaps even cannot be merciful to you? Do you fear at times that the promises of God are for others but not for you? Oh, if so, my friend, look to his word And if that's not enough, look to the sacraments. By means of the word and sacrament, the Lord is pleased to strengthen our faith and to assure us that all of His promises are true and real, and for us personally. And so the Lord directed Abram to the stars. Well, how did Abram respond to this? That brings us to our third and final point. Having been told by God that he would indeed receive an heir, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, we read in verse 6 that he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, one commentator has called this the most important verse in the Bible. And that's because here the doctrine of justification by faith is set forth for the very first time. Now, what does this doctrine teach? Well, the doctrine of justification by faith explains how we can be counted righteous before God. You see, God is righteous and holy. And that means in order to stand before Him and live, we ourselves need to be righteous and holy. And therein lies our problem. Our problem is that none of us is righteous. Oh yes, we were righteous once before the fall in Adam, but after the fall, we became unrighteous. So how can we become righteous? Well, it's certainly not by works, though that is what many people believe. Nor is it by anything in us at all. But it is solely by faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to trust in Christ and His atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation, then Christ takes our sins upon Himself and He imputes to us His righteousness. And the result is we stand before God as if we never sinned. That's what justification is all about. Just as if I never sinned. And this becomes ours not by works, but by faith and faith alone. And this is confirmed by what we read in verse 6. Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, some have argued that the word "it" here refers to Abram's faith, but that's impossible. If that's the case, then the ground of Abram's justification is something in him, namely his faith. But friends, the ground of our justification before God cannot be in anything in us. Why not? Because we are sinners. And as sinners, there is nothing in us that can justify us before God, not even our faith. Besides, the Bible never says that we are justified because of our faith, but rather by faith. Faith is not the ground, but the instrument of our justification before God. Well, if Abram was not justified on the basis of his faith, on what basis then was he justified? Well, the answer is this. Abram was justified on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified not on the basis of his faith, but on the basis of the object of his faith. Now, that's corroborated by what we read in Romans 4, verses 1 to 3. There in Romans 4, Paul establishes the truth that we are all sinners, every one of us. And as sinners, we cannot possibly earn that righteousness that we need in order to stand before God and live. The only way we can stand before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And to illustrate that truth, Paul refers to Abram. He writes in verses 1 to 3, "What shall we then say that Abram our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Paul here is saying that even if Abraham could be justified by works, even if that were possible, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. Why not? Because Abram was a sinner. And as such, even his best works, even his faith, was as a filthy rag before the Lord. And therefore, the only way he could stand before God was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram believed that what God had promised would come to pass, including the promise of the Messiah, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, the word accounted can also be translated as credited or reckoned. And that's exactly what God does in justification. He reckons the sinner righteous by faith in the atoning work of Christ. He remains a sinner, but God reckons him righteous. He credits the righteousness of Christ to the sinner such that the sinner stands before God as if he had never sinned. The 19th century Scottish preacher and theologian Horatius Bonar wrote this. He said, "Of Abraham it is said his faith was counted for righteousness. That is, God counted this believing man as one who had done all righteousness just because he was a believing man. Not that his act or acts of faith were substituted as equivalent to work, but his believing brought him into the possession of all that working could have done. Thus, in believing, we get the righteousness. Our believing accomplishes for us all that our working could have done." Here we learn another lesson about faith. The last time in this series we saw that faith involves obedience. Faith obeys God no matter what. Well, here we learn that when we have such faith, we are justified in the sight of God. Not that our faith justifies us. No. We're justified only on the basis of the work of Christ. But faith is the instrument. It is that empty hand by which we lay hold on Christ and all of his benefits. Well, my friend, what about you today? Do you believe God? Do you believe all that he has promised in his word? Oh, yes. It is true, as I said already, some of the promises of God are so overwhelming that they can be very difficult for us to believe. But faith, perhaps even with much hesitation and much doubt, says, "I believe it anyway." Faith says, "God says it, therefore I believe it," and that settles it. Oh, my friends, may God work that faith in our hearts. For without that faith, we cannot be saved. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, that's spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Friends, before I sign off today, I'd like to ask for your prayers for a dear friend of mine who's been in jail for several months and still has several more months to serve. It's been a very trying time for him and his wife and his family. He knows that he deserves to be in jail, and he has learned to submit to God's ways, but it's still very hard. Will you please pray for him and his wife and family? Pray that the Lord would give him grace to submit and patience to bear the rest of his jail time and to be a blessing to his fellow inmates. Pray, too, that his family would be upheld through this very difficult and painful trial. I know that he and his family would greatly appreciate it. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.